Romans chapter 12, we're working through this chapter here and towards the end of the book. Romans chapter 12 now, of course, in this section of Romans is where the Apostle Paul is teaching us how to apply the doctrines of grace. And I gave you a homework assignment last week. Does anybody remember what the homework assignment was? Yes? And what? Okay, so that's awesome. So let's turn there. Now, we can either read it or we can quote it out loud together. Why don't we do both, right? Okay, let's notice what he says, Romans 12, verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to gather once again as a local family of believers here in this community, each representing our own personal families in our own homes and in the communities where we live. We've gathered together this morning for the purpose of really seeing how we're doing and fellowshipping together and experiencing the reality of the life of Christ in each of us, one with another. And Father, help us to remember that local assembly is not about going to church, but what it is about the reality of experiencing your life in each other on a regular basis and learning from your word and then taking the things that we learn and seeing them manifest in our lives. And we pray especially about this passage this morning, such a wonderful passage, and we pray that as we study it that we might truly walk by faith in what the instruction is that is here. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, once again, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and it's right in the heart of this particular passage, and I trust that as a result of our study this morning, we'll see why it's here and the importance of it and how it applies to the details of our life. But notice he says again, let's try to say this verse out loud together. Everybody have it memorized? Ready? Pretty easy. Ready? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That wasn't so hard. For those that think it's hard to memorize the Bible, you just do one verse at a time, right? Where is that verse located? There you go. So you have the address and you have what it says. Now what we want to do is you want to make sure and internalize it and understand what the Apostle Paul is conveying by this information here. We've got three different things he's addressing. It's the issue of, number one is the issue of hope. Number two is the issue of tribulation. Not the tribulation, but tribulation. And number three is the issue of prayer. By the way, do you think we're going to have any trouble getting through all this today? Any of these subjects we could take, you know, weeks on and so forth. But really, I am going to just try to kind of, well, I guess, focus on these three and just get this covered today. If you ever want a Bible verse where you can write down on a 3x5 card and put it in your car, that's one right there. There's a lot of verses. That's a good one right there. If you ever want a Bible verse where you can stick on your computer at work when things maybe at work don't go so well, you know, that's a good option right there. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, because you get plenty of that at work, right? If you ever need a verse of Scripture that you can put on your refrigerator just to start your day with, or more, maybe your mirror in the bathroom, because that's where you start the day, right? You know, but put it on your mirror. That's a great one right there. Really is. There's so much in this verse that really does bring back to our thinking. Listen, that the picture is a lot bigger than sometimes we think it is. That there's God's doing something that's so wonderful and so marvelous to Himself, His view of it, and He's invited you and me to be a part of that. And this whole thing of rejoicing in hope, that's the reason that first part is there, rejoicing in hope. That hope is that big picture out there, all right? So we want to take some time this morning to look at each three of these issues, the hope, tribulation, and prayer. Now, when he says this issue of rejoicing in hope, first of all, we need to make sure that we have a proper definition of the word hope. How many of you are sports fans of some kind? Football, hockey, baseball, everybody to some degree is tennis, whatever it might be. You're sports fans, and your team is going to be playing, and they're going to be playing the arch rival, and so what are you thinking? The tendency is, I hope we win. Now, when you use the word hope in that context, in that way, what is the definition of the word hope in that context? Yeah, it's a wish. It's a want to, but it may not happen. But you're sure desiring that it will. You hope that your football team, that they make sure that they took all their steroids that week, so they can, no, I'm just joking, but you know what I'm saying, any benefit of the doubt, it's always kind of funny when you talk about the issue of prayer at sports events and so forth. They might have outlawed the prayer out of schools, but not out of sports events, you know, because everybody's praying that their team wins, you know, and so forth. But the idea of, At least you got the right point spread on the bet and so forth. But understand this, that when we, the general use of the word hope out there in the world, it's more of the idea of wish, and you're passionate about it. You really are desiring that the outcome that you want would come to pass. But in the Bible, that's not at all the definition of the word hope. Rather, the definition of the word hope is something different. It is, and write this down if you don't know this. I think you know this already, but just jot this down. It is the confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass. That's how the Bible uses the word hope. It is the confident expectation that what God promised, He is going to bring to pass. Now, let me show you this in Scripture so you understand I'm not just making this up because it sounds good. It does sound good, by the way, doesn't it? That's a way better definition of the word hope, and it is the truth that the Scripture teaches us. Look over to Titus chapter number 1. Look over to Titus and chapter number 1. Watch this. Look over to Titus chapter number 1 at verse 2. Titus chapter number 1, verse 2. Watch this. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read this out loud together. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, in that verse, you see a lot of things about the word hope. First of all, you see the word hope. You see it connected with God. You see it connected with eternal life. You see the idea of promised. And you see the fact that God cannot lie. So in the verse itself, the verse and the use of the word hope demands that since God cannot lie and He promised eternal life, then what must come to pass? Eternal life. See that? And it says, in hope of. So does it mean in wish of eternal life? In I hope eternal life might perhaps come to pass? No. It's in the confident expectation that what God promised is absolutely going to pass, because God cannot lie and He promised eternal life. See that? So when you see the word hope, just make sure you read the word hope that way. That what God promised, it's going to come to pass. Therefore, you can confidently expect it to come to pass. So, if you are a betting man, which you don't have to be, but if you are, put your odds on God's Word. Put the odds on God's Word. It's going to come to pass. You were talking about the odds or the spread, right? Listen, put your soul on God's promises. Either way, you are betting where your soul's going to go. You understand that? Either way, your soul's going to go somewhere when it leaves your body. And so what you want to do, you don't even need odds. You don't need to say, well, I'm going to put 10 on black and 20 on red, or however they do it. Put all in. Put all of it on God's Word. Your eternal destiny, the eternal destiny of your soul, based upon God's promise there, is going to be eternal life. He promised it. He cannot lie. Is that good or bad? Why is that so good? Because you can trust it. You won't be ashamed. That is, let down. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Look with me at another use of the word hope so that we can see that it is the idea of confidently expecting that which God promised to come to pass. Romans chapter 4 this time. Romans chapter 4 this time. We're not going to read all the context. I don't have time to go over all the context. I just want you to see the word and the idea in the verse. Look over to Romans 4:19. Look at verse, 4:18. Who against hope... Okay, there's our word. See that? It's talking about the who is Abraham there. Who against hope believed in hope. So in other words, everything would have suggested that what God said was not going to come to pass. But instead, he trusted that what God promised would come to pass. See that there? So, who against hope believed in the outcome that God promised that it would come to pass. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Listen, he was dead reproductively. Sarah was dead reproductively. God says you're going to have a kid. Any problem with this? You know, Tyler and Melissa just came up here and announced the wonderful, exciting news about having a child. Let me tell you this. Neither one of them are dead reproductively. Okay? Is that like pretty direct? Okay? you don't mind me saying that, right? But the point is, Abraham and Sarah were dead reproductively. They could not have children. That part of their anatomy, their physical body that God created when He created man to be able to generate the human race and keep it going, was dead. It was non-operational. It wasn't working. And God says, you're going to have a child. You and Sarah are going to have a child. So what's Abraham going to do? He's either going to say, no, God, I don't think so. They haven't invented artificial, you know, I need to stick with the verse, right? Okay. Yeah, she said, please, move on. You know? And that wasn't even my wife that said, please, move on. You know? But understand this, that Abraham makes a decision. He says, Lord, I'm just going to believe what you say. So watch what happens here. And it says at verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being... Here it is now. Here it is. Fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's the picture of hope right there. There are the verses that demonstrate what hope looks like in the life of a believer. All right? So having said that now, let's run some references. Let's look at some other verses in Paul's epistles about hope. And every time we read the word hope, we're going to, in our mind, we're going to define it as confidently expecting that which God promised to come to pass. We're going to do this. We're going to not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but rather what we're going to do, we're going to be fully persuaded that what God promised, He is able to bring it to pass. So now go with me, if you would, this time to the very next chapter, chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, and aren't you glad for that part of the verse? A person is justified by grace through faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not because we've done good works, but by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. And since your justification is based upon God's fidelity, His integrity, His promise, if you'll just trust the blood, therefore can you have confidence in where you're going to spend eternity? How come? Because it can't lie. Didn't we just sing the song, Calvary covers how much of it? If it doesn't cover all of it, it doesn't cover any of it. It's either all or nothing. None of this middle ground 50% or 98% stuff. Calvary covers it all. And that verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in... Okay, put it in there now. In confident expectation of what? The glory of God. We rejoice in being fully persuaded that what God had promised, that is, we're going to share in the glorification of Christ, He is able to bring it to pass. See that? That verse says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Where are you going to spend eternity? Say it right in that verse. Where? In the glory of God. Sharing in the glorification of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look a little bit further. What else do you know about hope in verse 5? What else do you know about hope in verse 5? You know what it does? It maketh not ashamed. The use of the word ashamed in that verse, like many of the passages in Scripture and so forth, is the idea of letting you down, failing to come to pass. Well, wait a minute. If it's hope, therefore, it's based upon God's promise. Therefore, God cannot lie. Therefore, it must come to pass. Therefore, hope, what? Maketh not ashamed. It will not let you down. Is that good to know? You get times, at times in your life, you get down. Well, maybe just me, okay? anybody else ever get kind of down or discouraged sometimes? Kind of, sure. But when that verse says, rejoicing in hope, that's how you get back up. Not in the flesh, but in the inner man. See that? Rejoicing in hope. That verse says, hope maketh not ashamed. Confidently expecting what God promised to come to pass, it is not going to let you down. How come? Because God cannot lie. Go to chapter 8 of Romans. Go to chapter 8 of Romans. Look what else we learn in the book of Romans here about hope. Watch this. Romans 8, verse 18. You guys all should have... I know y'all memorized this verse, right? Because we spent about 2 years... Well, maybe not 2 years, but we spent more than a week on this verse. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory which shall be revealed in us." Well, didn't the glory in that verse take us back to Romans chapter 5, where we rejoice in hope, confident expectation of being and participating in the glory of God? That verse right there clearly says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that might be revealed in us." That shall. See that once again? That glory that shall be revealed in us, we're going to see momentarily, that is our hope. It's out there in the future. It is in the heavenly places where God has made us a part of what He's doing as members of the body of Christ to share in and participate in the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see a connection with the sufferings of this present time. We're going to come back to that momentarily when we get to the issue of affliction. And he says in verse 19, he says, "The earnest expectation of the creature..." Oh, there's another picture of the word hope. Earnest expectation. You see that there? "The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in confident expectation." The thing's going to come to pass. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when?" Question. Who created this creation? Was the purpose for which God created this creation... That is, was the purpose for which He created it is to have it groan and travail in pain. Is that why God created this? Listen, then that cannot be its eternal state. Understand that? That means it's only temporary, but it is here and now. It's still here. It hasn't been reversed yet. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by," what? Confident expectation of what God promised is going to come to pass. Do you see that? The word "saved" there in that verse is not saved from hell, but saved from what? It's worry, yeah. Discouragement, defeat, things like that when you're in the midst of affliction. But we're saved by hope. We're saved by remembering that God promised that we're going to share in the glorification of Christ because we trusted in the blood of Christ alone, not by works of righteousness which we have done. God saved us. We're a part of what He's doing, and He's going to bring it to pass. So regardless of how discouraged we might be, how depressed we might be, how upset we might be, listen, if we take and remember that, it doesn't necessarily change the circumstance, but it changes my view of the picture. It helps me remember the big picture. He goes on to say, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope," that is, confidently expect it to come to pass, "if we hope for that we see not, then do we with anger, trouble, grief, complaining, wait for it." No. That verse says, we don't always do that part of the verse, the patient part, right? But how come it is that we can wait with patience? How come? Because God's Word says it's going to come to pass. Because the book. And we can trust God. Let me use a quick illustration. This is something that happened years ago when Christopher was a little kid. He was probably, maybe 5 or 6 years old. I was out in the back and I was mowing the grass. Some of y'all might remember the story. I was mowing the grass and so forth. And we're here and he hears the ice cream truck. You know, it's coming down the street and everything. And he's kind of excited. You know, this is one of those times where we completely sin and rebel by giving our kids sugar. Anyway, no, I'm just joking. Anyway, so we're out there working in the backyard and everything, and he's hearing the ice cream. And I said, "Hey, Dad, can I get a popsicle today? Dad, can I get ice cream?" I said, "Okay, yeah, that's fine." You know, and so he's excited and everything, can't hardly wait and everything. And so he hears the ice cream truck getting a little bit closer. It's still pretty far off and everything. And "Daddy's coming. I know he's coming. I can hear him. We'll be okay. Listen, here, we got to sweep this up. Okay. Daddy's getting closer. He's getting closer, you know. You know, everything. I know he'll get. We'll be okay. I mean, he'll be in plenty of time and everything." And Dad, do you have the money? Yeah, I got a quarter right here in my pocket. It's right here, you know. And he's pretty excited. Can I hold it? You know. Well, listen. I'm serious. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's sometimes how we are with God. God made us a promise. We're going to get the popsicle. Glory. And we hear the truck, and it's down there, but we want to hold the quarter. You know what I'm saying? We want it now. Listen, God knows the truck's coming. He knows He's going to get it there plenty of time. And He says, just be excited about it. Like little Chris was so excited. Be look forward to it. Anticipate it. But listen, we can truly trust God's Word. It's way more than a quarter, and He's going to get us way more than a popsicle. You know that? Isn't that exciting to think about that? You can see it, that verse, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, so watch another one here. Watch this. Go to Colossians 1. Each of these passages, and these are not the only ones, but each of these passages, the Apostle Paul is using the word hope, or he's describing it, or putting it in real leather, as they say, real flesh and blood. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Watch what he says over here. Colossians chapter number 1, he says this. Colossians chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse, I guess I don't know if I got to the right verse here. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard, watch this now, since we heard of you, faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so were these people saved people? Yes. And of the love which you have to all the saints. So were they motivated by the right thing? Yeah, the love of Christ. They weren't motivated by religion. For the what? The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In this use of the word hope, he's talking about your heavenly hope, your participation in the heavenly places as a member of the body of Christ. That's laid up for you. So the use of the word here is not primarily the idea of confident expectation, although it conveys that, but the fact that there is something really and truly laid up for you in heaven. He calls it the hope. Listen, the church, the body of Christ, you as members of the church, the body of Christ, God is going to take and gather the body of Christ together one day. He's going to take us off this planet and put us into those heavenly places, and He's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in you and ye in Him. There absolutely is a hope, not a wish or a maybe so, but a fact, an event. Glory is absolutely waiting for you as believers out there in eternity forever. Look how he says it in this book, Colossians chapter number 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. See the repeated things, things above, things above, things above. Not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's read verse 4 together. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then might you, no, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. There's the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. That's why you can live and rejoice in hope, in confident expectation that absolutely is going to come to pass. The way he describes, or what he calls it over in Titus chapter number 2 here. Titus chapter number 2. You know what he calls it over here in Titus chapter number 2? He calls it that what? That blessed hope. There's a lot of things about it that make it blessed. Most important is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he describes it here, or he calls it over here, Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Watch this now. Looking for that blessed wish. See how the use of to define it that way doesn't make any sense. We're looking for that blessed event. It's called the hope. That confident expectation that it's going to happen. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is He going to appear? Is He going to appear for you? How do you know? Because God's Word says so. And you're going to appear with Him in glory. Now go one more verse and then we're going to move on quickly, even though there's way more to say about this, and I know you know that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. How come... We've kind of already talked about this, but how come when Paul talks about our home eternal in the heavens and what we're going to do, and so, you know, I said one more. We actually need to look at two more verses, okay? So let's reset. Okay, would we do that? Okay, reset your brain real quick here. Watch this. Go hold 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Remember we're talking about appearing with Him in glory? Watch what's going to happen. Look at verse 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Watch what it says here. When He shall come, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He shall come to be what? Glorified in His saints, and to be what? Admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. You understand it? Look at that. That is, you know, sometimes Paul says things that are kind of hard to really think, believe. How is it that Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in you? And not only that, how is it that He is going to be admired in you? Look at you! And I'm not, that wasn't an insult, okay? That's not my point. Alright? Look at me too up here, right? You know? But how is it that Jesus Christ is not only going to be glorified in you, but is He, the one that we admire, He is actually going to be admired in us? It's all because of who He is. And now let's go to 1 Timothy. You'll see this, I hope. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, the very first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. Watch this, and here it is. And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Did he give you right reference, 1 Timothy 1:1? Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The reason that God uses the word hope, confident expecting that what God promised is going to come to pass, the reason that He uses the word hope to enable us to see that which we can't see, we see it by faith, and therefore enable to rejoice, to be encouraged, to keep going forward, to keep trusting, to keep resting, to keep rejoicing, is because Christ is our hope. How did He do on the cross? What was the outcome? How did He do on the cross? Absolutely victorious. He came up out of the grave. He came up in resurrection life, proving that He was the author and finisher of faith. Proving that He was who He claimed to be. And because He defeated death, He's the author of life. He is our hope. So now take that, go back with me to Romans chapter 12 here. Next time something happens in our life that maybe is discouraging, maybe causes us to get our eyes momentarily or perhaps even for a long time off of what everything really and truly is about, we need to remember Romans 12, the first part. And what does it say? Romans 12, 12. The first part says what? Rejoicing in hope. If we will allow the Scripture to renew our mind, that is to remind us that God made some promises to us, and the essential person is Christ. And because He was victorious on the cross, He came up out of that grave in resurrection and life, and He is the one that God's going to glorify in eternity in the heavenly places. And you're a part of it, and He said so, and Christ is going to be admired in you, and He's going to be glorified in you, and ye in Him. Therefore, in the midst of affliction or difficulty or sad times or discouraging times, what can we do if we will be reminded about our hope? What should we do? Rejoice. Notice it's rejoice, meaning what? Have joy again. And how often? And how often? And how often? See that? Rejoicing in hope. That's why I said that's a great verse to start your day out. No matter, you can start your day out saying, listen, no matter how bad this day winds up, and I haven't even got up out of bed yet. You know that? But no matter how bad this day winds up, or even how good this day winds up, there is a hope out there that God promised us in Christ, and the reason you know it's going to come to pass is God cannot lie, and He raised Christ from the dead and exalted Him far above all heavens because of His plan and purpose to fill those heavenly places with you who trust the blood of Christ. We truly can rejoice in hope. Now, as soon as you get up out of bed, then life starts to happen, right? The trouble starts to happen. Maybe the dishwasher doesn't work, or the toilet's jammed up, or the water's running, or whatever it might be. You're late for work, the car doesn't start, whatever. So all of a sudden, the troubles of life start, right? So now what's being tested? Well, next part of that verse. What's it say there? Yeah, it says patience in tribulation, right? Instead of what else we do in tribulation, right? What do we tend to do that verse says patient. Yeah, angry. What else? Frustration. Anger and frustration. That's what happens. Anger and frustration, discouragement, and then it gnaws on you, and you let it eat at you, and everything, and you know you got to get over it, and you keep thinking about it. Lord, I got to let that go, and you see it on and on goes. So that verse says patient in tribulation. Why does it say it that way?
Well,
they can fix anything. That's right. Okay. Patient in tribulation. By the way, men here today, John just taught us something, right? How to anyway, watch this. He says, patient in tribulation. Just like Paul, clearly in his thinking when he writes that, the Holy Spirit of God, when he writes that through Paul, has something in his thinking, so too, same idea with this issue of patient in tribulation. Guess where we're going to go back to? Romans chapter 5 once again. Look at Romans chapter 5. Watch this. Patient in tribulation. Watch this. He says, verse 3, Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Well, I don't know about you. I don't generally. At least not if I'm walking in the flesh. Did you see that Romans 5:3? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. The absolute only way that you can glory in tribulations is if what? You're walking. Christ is living it in you. You're allowing Him to be your energy, your strength, your resource. That's the only way. See that? Because none of us like the troubles of life. Right? I mean, even though we bring them on to ourselves all the time, so maybe it looks like we do. But that verse is very clear. It says here, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What's the next word there?
No.
See, you've got to know something. And then you've got to trust that it is so because it is so. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, wait a minute. Wait. We got this backwards. He tells us tribulation worketh patience in this chapter, but in chapter 12, he tells us patient in tribulation. He's got it backwards, right? Yes or no?
No.
So what's happened? What's happened by the time you've gotten from chapter 5 to chapter 12? You've got some experience of what? Tribulation. And so what's happened by the time you got from Romans chapter 12 Romans 5 to chapter 12, you went through some tribulation and you were put in a situation where you had to decide, am I going to trust my flesh or trust the world or trust religion or maybe I'll check the Word of God out to see if maybe, just might, perhaps, some chance, maybe it works. Maybe just like the split second I trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for my salvation and therefore it actually worked, I really got saved, I really got all of my sins forgiven, I really was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, placed into Christ, have my eternal destiny changed from hell to heaven, it really did work. Well, maybe in the midst of some challenge that I'm facing, some struggle that I'm facing, maybe the Word of God just might do what it says in that situation. What do you think? How would you know? How would you know if it works or not? Yeah, but how would you know in your experience of your life whether or not it works? Yeah, but how do you know it does? How do you know it does? Listen, there's only one way that you and I as believers, you and me as believers, are going to know in that circumstance whether or not the Word of God works. If you trust it to find out whether or not it works. It does work, and it does say so. I mean, I understand what you're saying. But the other way that you and I personally... Let me get back to the issue of your salvation. The Word of God says, if you'll trust the blood of Christ, He will save you. Well, how did you find out whether or not that verse meant what it said? You had to trust it. Not simply heard it, you had to trust that it was so. You had to trust the blood of Jesus Christ that it was so. And when you trusted that it was so, guess what? Boom! You got saved! Hey, chuck you out of Adam and put you into Christ. It actually happened. You had all your sins, but it really worked. But if you would have just let it be all theory your whole life, oh, I know it says it. I know the Word of God says it. He'll save me if I trust Him. And it's pretty neat information, and it sounds pretty good. But until you personally trusted that it was so, He didn't save you. As a believer, in the tribulations of life, in the struggles of life, the resource is here in the Word of God. And it does work. But it works in us when what? When we believe it. It's the trusting part. It's that moment in your life, that moment in our life where we make that choice that I'm going to trust that it is so. And therefore, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to walk by faith considering that this is the truth. As compared to, oh, I know it says that, but let me try my own thinking for a while. Now, we all have done that before too, right? And how does that usually work out? Not so good, all right? So the idea of tribulation truly does work patience, chapter 5. By the time you get to chapter number 12, we've gone through some tribulation and so forth, and we've learned, wow, this worked. Tribulation worked patience, and patience experience. It worked. See that? And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. See that? So by the time you get to chapter number 12, he says, patient in tribulation. In other words, we understand several things about tribulation. We understand why tribulation comes. I'm not talking about the tribulation, the 70th week of the end. I'm just talking about trouble in your life, my life as believers. By the time you're in Romans chapter number 12, we understand why tribulation comes. Let me ask it differently, exactly the opposite. Do we know for sure why tribulation doesn't come? That doesn't make sense, does it? That didn't work either. Let me ask it this way. I'll try again. Okay, here we go. Do we know for sure who is not sending us the tribulation? Okay, so that was better, right? How often when we're going through trouble in our life do we say this? We accuse the wrong person. We say, God, why are you doing this to me? Or we say, God, what are you trying to teach me? Or we say, God, there must be something that I'm supposed to learn through this. Notice in each one of those statements, who are we accusing of sending the trouble? Isn't that interesting? But we understand some things about in the dispensation of grace. If God have saved us by grace, and He's dealing with us on the basis of grace, and we're in Christ, and we're already forgiven, then is God the one sending the affliction? He cannot be the one sending the affliction. You're not under the law. You're under grace. That takes a gigantic shift in people's thinking. Because we've all been taught it all our lives. That when affliction or something comes, it's because God's trying to teach us a lesson. Or God's trying to chasten us. Or God's trying to get our attention. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 3. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, watch this. Let's see if we can discern from this passage who it is that is the one that is behind the afflictions. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. See that there? Afflictions are designed to move you away from walking by faith in what God says He's doing. But notice what He says. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. How many of y'all use an appointment book? Anybody use an appointment book? What do you do with an appointment book? You write down appointments, right? Hey, Monday we got to do this. Tuesday we got to do this. Next area. Well, listen, you need to open up your calendar, and every day on there you need to put affliction. Monday, affliction. Tuesday, affliction. Wednesday, affliction. Thursday. Because that verse says you are appointed to it. But the question I got is, who made that appointment for me? Where's my secretary? Who put that on my book? See that? Somebody's appointed affliction for you. That's what the verse says. But who is the somebody? We often think it's God. God went around and appointed afflictions for you on Monday. And anyway, I better get off track here. He says this. Watch verse 4. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the who? The tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Question. Very simple. Everybody better get this one right. In the Bible, who is the tempter? Is it God or the adversary? It's Satan, the devil, the adversary. He's the tempter. He's the one that has made the appointments for the body of Christ to suffer affliction. That's why. That didn't come from God. That's it. And this is just one of the sources. You see this. We go through tribulation, difficulties, affliction, whatever they might be. Some self-inflicted. I have the scars and the plates and the broken bones to prove it, right? You know, and so do you. Well, listen, sometimes they're just all out the result of simply being a believer. Just trusting God's grace. And those are the appointments the adversary set for the body of Christ. Not necessarily for you individually, but for the body of Christ. If you're going to be a believer living in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, and you're going to walk by faith in what he says, you are a traitor to the adversary. And hence, he's going to be against you. But you know what happens? Tribulation worketh patience. And we know that the sufferings of this present time, what? Are not worthy to be compared. The very thing that Satan uses to tear you down, to move you away from the faith, to cause you to abandon confidence in God's Word, is the very thing that God says, if we will let it, will actually work in us to produce eternal glory. It totally backfires on the adversary. It winds up doing exactly the opposite of what he intended for it to do. He wants it to cause us to be moved away from confidence in God's Word, but instead, if we will be patient in tribulation, that is, we walk by faith in what God's Word says. God isn't sending this. God's not the one that did this. He's not mad at me. He's not dealing with me on the basis of the law. He deals with me on the basis of grace. This is the appointment of the adversary against all believers. So I'm just going to walk by faith in what God's Word says. Therefore, I can be patient in tribulation. See that there? Okay, we don't have time. Ask it afterwards, okay? I'm sure you have a great question. We don't have time. I got to finish this up real fast. Then we're obviously not going to be able to do this. But watch this. Go with me, if you would, to, once again, go with me to, where do I want to go? 2 Corinthians. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 4. Watch this. Think about it from not just the standpoint of God's perspective, but from the adversary's perspective. The adversary wants to use affliction to move us away from trusting in God's Word. Watch what God's Word says about affliction. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says this. For which cause we faint not. The cause is the glory of God. You can see it in the previous verse. So for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for how long? Now when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel like it's just for a moment. And even if it lasted a lifetime, compared to eternity, it still is just a moment, right? But he says, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, look at the next phrase. Worketh for us. It does what? What does it do? So it's not working against us, it's working for us. The adversary intends it to intends the affliction to cause us to be moved away from the faith and hence to work against us. That verse says, it worketh for us. And it works for us what? A far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. That's what the verse says. Listen, let me say this again. This takes a gigantic shift in your thinking. Now, don't hang on to the other stuff. Why would you want to hang on to the other stuff? This takes a gigantic shift in your thinking, in your perspective, in your viewpoint about affliction, about who sent it, where it's coming from, why it's there. And if we'll take this thinking and say, listen, when that affliction comes, if I'll let it, it actually works for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, there's the affliction. And it hurts, and it's painful, it's no fun, it's very emotional, it keeps us down, it beats us up, we can become depressed and discouraged and all those things. But we have to make a decision that we're not going to look at what our feelings want us to look at. Instead, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Such as what? The hope laid up for us in heaven. The glory. Jesus Christ being glorified in you and admired in you and you being glorified in Him. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Doesn't say they're not real. It's just they're temporal. They're very real and they do hurt and they're no fun when you go through them. It's just that they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Go back to Romans 12. Go back to Romans 12. What does Romans 12:12 say? It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And then what does it say, number three? Continuing instant in prayer. You got to come back next week for that part. I told you last week to come back this week for this part, right? And I missed it totally. But you know what? If you just put that together, you can see Paul's pattern here. Hope, affliction, prayer. Did they go together? Rejoicing in hope. And you're going through some affliction, but you've got patience because the Word of God is working in you to sustain you because you're looking at that hope. And the only way you can keep focused on that hope in the midst of affliction that wants to bring you down and tear you down and get your eyes on the temporary thing is you got to be continuing instant in prayer. You got to constantly be talking to God about it. What happens is, at least I think this happens, okay? We talk to God for about a few minutes each day and then we go on and live the rest of our day and we figure out why the day didn't turn out so well. That verse says, continuing. He could have said this. He could have said continuing in prayer. Would that have been good? Or he could have said instant in prayer. Would that also have been good? He doesn't say either one of them. He says continuing instant in prayer. How come? Yeah, because he knows us. He knows how much we need Him. Just to talk to Him nonstop, all the time. I saw a really funny commercial on it actually was on the internet. It's about some new dumb sitcom out there, whatever. and it's about, I guess, a husband and wife or everything, and they're figuring out how to try to deal with each other. And so the girl says, she's giving advice to her girlfriends. And she says, listen, girls, when you're mad at your husband or whatever, don't give him the silent treatment. No. That doesn't work. That's the wrong thing. Don't give him the silent treatment. Are you kidding? He's happy as can be. He's in his own world. He's doing his own stuff now. He can watch TV, play football. Don't give him the silent treatment. If you really want to get at him, talk. Just talk about everything. Talk about this, talk about that. Of course, all the things you talk about. And it'll drive him nuts. He'll give you whatever you want just to shut up. You know? And I thought, well, there's some interesting insight there. But listen, God is not like that. God wants us to talk to Him. Talk about everything. He's never going to get mad at us. Say, please shut up. I'm tired of hearing you. Joe, I hear you all the time. Would you quit bringing this up? No, I'm just kidding, Joe. Continuing instant. I did, yeah. That's what I meant. You know? But truly. Continuing instant in prayer. Just talk to God all the time about everything. Isn't that true? You're thinking it anyway. You're always talking to yourself anyway. Talk to somebody way more important than yourself. You know who that is? God, your Heavenly Father. So we're rejoicing in hope because that hope is real. We're patient in tribulation because what the adversary means to discourage you, God can use to edify you. But we have to talk to Him about it as we're going through it so that His Word reminds us about the reality of that hope. And Christ is our hope. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and especially to allow Your Word to remind us, as it always does and will do if we'll let it, that Christ is our hope. Everything is tied up in Him. Such a wonderful Savior. He is our life, our all in all, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and thanksgiving.